I thank you for your presence here today. It's good to see all of you. And if you're like me, you were a little bit shocked to get up this morning and see snow on the ground, but that's not deterred you from getting here. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to get worse before it gets better, so I'm glad you've not been deterred by the little bit of bad weather, comparatively little bit of bad weather that we've gotten. It's especially good to see Stan and Shirley Prasad back with us after they've had their extended stay in Florida. Stan was just telling me a moment ago when he saw the snow, he thought, well, I'm headed in the wrong direction. You know, I'll be going back to Florida, I guess is what he meant. But it's especially good to have them with us after they've been away for a relatively long time. See, the title of the lesson is, What Will You Do at the End? And there are at least a couple of passages, one of which Steve just read, which have that question on one very similar to it. A lot of people wind up with bad ends because they don't prepare for their end that they know is going to come sooner or later. Now, whether or not the end is pleasant or unpleasant depends on what it is the end of. You see, an end can have a good connotation. If we've been experiencing suffering and pain of some sort, or if we've had gone through a long, hurtful ordeal of some sort, the concept of the end is something that we rejoice in. It's the end of something that is bad. So in that case, the end is good. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, the Lord said He fed His people in the wilderness with manna that in the end He might do good to them. So the end can be associated with what is good. However, it may be that the end has most often a negative connotation in people's minds because they tend to associate the end with the end of life and with, therefore, death. So it's unpleasant to them oftentimes. Contemplation of that kind of end or end comparable to that, it can be a real damper to a joyous experience. Even when we're having a lot of fun doing something, maybe celebrating something, maybe enjoying a vacation, and we think about the end, oh, we don't like that. It has an unpleasant connotation to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, Paul makes reference to the fact that Moses, whose face glowed when he came down from Mount Sinai where he had received the Ten Commandments from God, put a veil over his face because it was glowing. Now, some people may think, and I might have been among them at one time, that he put the veil over his face because it would be frightening to people. But actually, it was so that the people would not see the fact that the glow was fading, and that would indicate to them that the glory of the law would fade and it would come to an end. And Moses at that time, or the Lord at that time, did not want the people to recognize that because they might perhaps be that much less inclined to obey the law that had fading glory. So it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away." So in this particular case, we have an example of an end that was unpleasant or negative in some way. And therefore, the end is something most people avoid talking about or thinking about. Even worse is the fact that most people seem to do very little about their end. I mean, it's not that they just don't talk about it. They don't plan for it. They don't act in respect to it or do anything about it. They do not... Sorry, I'm having a problem. Okay. All right. They do not plan for it or live their lives in view of it. Though it's inevitable, they behave as though it will never occur. They pretend or make believe that, for all practical purposes, death is not something that's going to happen to them. And this is particularly true of young people, I would think. I mean, how many young people think about death? maybe when you're very, very sick, or God forbid, you're told by a doctor, you know, you have a terminal condition and you might be dying soon. We think about death then in those kinds of situations, but otherwise, when we're young, when we're healthy, death is not something that we talk about, even though it's going to happen to all of us. They treat it as though it's only a theoretical possibility. Now, people need to consider, therefore, the end before they reach it. Otherwise, they're not going to be prepared for it. Now, basically in this lesson, I'm going to be talking about death. The end of this life and how we need to be prepared for it and what will come immediately thereafter. Judgment for us. We need to be prepared for that. But there are other things that people come to the end of and they're not really prepared for it. For instance, they may think about their jobs, their working lives. All of a sudden they come to a point where they're too old or they're too decrepit, sickly or whatever. They can't work anymore and they don't have that income that they had derived when they were healthy and able to work for a living. What do they do then? Well, if they haven't prepared for the end of their working lives and what we would tend to call retirement, that end is going to be unpleasant for them. People need to think about the end because there may be some changes they need to make in how they're living so that they might be prepared for the end. This is something that they need to do before they come to the end, because when they get to the end, if they're not prepared for the end, it's going to be too late to make any changes. Biblical characters recognize this. The Bible often admonishes people, its readers, to think about the end. There's the case of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says to the Lord, "Teach us to number our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom." There's the case of the prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter. Young man, apparently, went out and squandered his inheritance that his father had given to him. He wound up working for apparently some foreigner, or in any event, going out and feeding the swine. And the Scripture tells us that he got himself into such desperate circumstances when his money, his inheritance, had come to an end, when he had wasted it all in bad living, that he was so hungry that he was even contemplating feeding upon the food that he was giving to the swine, the pigs. Not a good situation. Here's a young man who made the mistake of not asking himself, okay, what am I going to do when my money runs out? That day is going to come, and probably pretty quickly at the rate at which I'm going through my inheritance here. What am I going to do then when that day comes and I don't have any more? So we need to think about the end before we get to it. In Proverbs 25, verse 8, the question is asked, and this is one of the scriptures I said a while ago, presents this question to us in one form or another. What are we going to do at the end? What will you do in the end? You need to think about that now. What are you going to do when you come to the end of this life? What are you going to do in the judgment? Are you going to be able to look back upon your life and said, I knew this point was coming and I was preparing for it. All that can be done about the end must be done before we come to it. We're not going to be able to do anything about our end if we wait until we get to the end to think about doing something about it. It's going to be too late at that point. So all that can be done about the end needs to be done about it before we get there. The Lord wants to remind us with this question, what will we do in the end? That though we might be enjoying our lives now, we will not be able to continue that joy if we have not been prepared for what's coming. And we have to realize that we need to ask ourselves, is all of this joy, all of this pleasure that we might be experiencing now, is it worth what we're going to get in the end? Abraham lived his life in such a way, lived in view of the end, so that when he came to the end, he could say, I've lived my life in a worthwhile fashion. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, that they were looking to a heavenly reward. They weren't concerned about some place here upon this earth. And the writer there says, if they had been concerned about some home here upon this earth, then they could have gone back to where they had come from. But they were looking for a heavenly country, he says. Same with Moses in the same scripture, Hebrews the 11th chapter. It says regarding Moses in Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In the place of the word reward there, you might put the word end, because that's when he got his reward. He was looking to the end when he would get a better reward. So he declined to participate in all of the pleasures that would have been available to him as possibly the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt one day, because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter and quite conceivably could have found himself in that position if, as we might say today, he had played his cards right. But he was looking to the reward, or as I said a moment ago, the end, when he would receive a good reward. Paul likewise was someone who looked to the end. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 16, we note that it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's saying so many words that Paul was looking beyond this life to the end. In contrast, there are people like those of Judah who don't look to the end. I preached a sermon on this not too many weeks ago. They live for the moment. They live in the moment. They're not thinking about the end. And that describes the people of Judah who went to great lengths to make their present as comfortable as possible. So, as Steve read a moment ago in Jeremiah 5, verse 31, the question was put to them, what will you do in the end? Yes, you're comfortable now. You've made things just like you want them to be, but have you asked yourself, the end is going to come. What am I going to do in the end? Their manner of life would leave them unprepared to face the end. Let's now consider some facts about the end. And the first of these facts I'd like to consider with you is that it will come to everybody. No one is exempt. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it is observed there, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Oh yeah, we might go to a house of feasting, but in the end, is it going to be feasting that we enjoy, or is it going to be death that takes place? Death is what's going to come to all of us. Unless the Lord returns first, that is what is going to happen. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once. Everybody is going to die, and then comes the judgment. It's absolutely inescapable. People may try to defer death as long as possible, We go to the doctor, we go to the hospital, wherever we need to go. We go. Some people go to greater lengths than others to extend their lives. But listen, we're not going to be able to extend them indefinitely. Death is eventually going to claim us all. And therefore, there is no point or benefit in avoiding or ignoring the end, which is death. In fact, it's short-sighted, even foolish, to do so. The best way to deal with the end is not to ignore it, pretend it won't exist, but to prepare for it, to be fully cognizant of it, that it's going to come, and live our lives in view of it. Second point I want to make about the end is that it will be unpleasant if we don't prepare for it. In 2 Samuel, the second chapter, verse 26 there, we find this statement regarding the end. And here Abner is talking to Joab, and he says to him, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" But particularly notice that question in the middle of the verse. Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? You're doing something now that is going to be hurtful to you. So think about the end and prepare for it. Otherwise, it might be bitter. Now, some people will press a certain effort or activity to an end which promises to be bitter long before they reach it. I mean, they know what's coming, perhaps. Or they have a good idea of it. This is not going to help me in the end. But they will pursue that activity nevertheless. Now, to use a classic example, smoking cigarettes. You know, people should know that's not going to do them any good. They pick up that habit of smoking and they continue with it, even though they know that very well after 30, 40, 50 years of doing that, they're going to wind up with problems. Emphysema, perhaps? I mean, you ever had to carry an oxygen tank around with you? I mean, I feel sorry for those poor people who have to do something like that. They have to carry extra oxygen around with them. Or perhaps even lung cancer. Why pursue an activity that you know promises to hurt you? It may be a while before you come to the end when you will find out that it's hurting. But why pursue that activity that promises to do something hurtful like that? They are foolish not to weigh their future pain in the end against the pleasures which will take them to such an end. And then ask themselves, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Really? This sort of realization is what is involved in what is called delayed gratification. In other words, and this is a concept that we all struggle with, but especially young people, they want to have their satisfaction, their pleasures, their gratification now rather than put it off. And the concept is you put off a little pleasure now, you can have much, much more pleasure later on. That's why we, instead of spending our paychecks down to the last dollar, we're going to take some of that money. Oh, we could have used that money. We could have had some pleasure with that money right now. Oh, but we're going to forego those pleasures. We're going to set some of that money aside for our retirement, for later on, and we can derive even more pleasure from it then. Delayed gratification. Foregoing sin in order to enjoy heaven throughout eternity is the ultimate form of delayed gratification. We don't indulge ourselves in all of the pleasures of this life that we could indulge in. Why? Because we want something better. You know, I don't have this in my notes or here on the screen, but you may remember the latter part of Hebrews 11, which says, some refuse to be released from torture or from death or whatever in order that they might enjoy a better resurrection later on. That's toward the end of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. A third point that I want to make is that the end determines the course. This is the way it is put in Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. It says there, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Why? Because if you know how transient, how brief life is, how uncertain it is, and you are thinking about the end, then that's going to determine how you live your life. Ends and goals determine the various courses that people pursue. You ask a person, what is your goal in life? Either an intermediate goal or ultimate goal of some sort. And if they tell you what their goal is, you can pretty much determine how they're living their lives. If a person's goal, for instance, is to get a PhD degree, well, if he's a relatively young person, you know, he's spending a lot of time at school or in school and in his studies and so forth. Because that's his goal, and in order to achieve that goal, this is going to be the way he lives his life for a while. If a person says, well, I want to be a medical doctor, well, that's going to tell you how he's going to be living his life. Again, getting the education that is necessary. If a person's goal is to be a great athlete, well, instead of just lying around and doing nothing, he's probably going to be getting out and doing all sorts of exercises and building up his body and so forth. It's amazing to me, to use this as a specific example, for instance, how professional football players, or any football players, but especially NFL football players, can take the punishment that their bodies must take on the field. How do they take those kinds of hits? Well, in order to be able to do that, and that has been their goal, they have to be willing to forego a lot of things during that period of their lives and instead spend their time doing a lot of painful exercises in order to prepare their bodies for that kind of punishment. Listen, but if that's their goal, that's the way they've got to live their lives. I'm just trying to make the point. You look at various kinds of goals that people have in life, and you can tell the way they're going to live their lives in order that they might achieve those goals. So, the end that we recognize, that we pay attention to, is going to say a lot about how we live our lives. Yeah. Spiritually, that's especially true. We've already looked at the instances of Abraham and Moses and Paul and how they lived their lives, because they knew that they were coming to a certain end, and how they lived their lives would mean whether or not they could have the goals that they pursued. So our end, our goal, is going to determine how we live our lives. That's why it's so very important for us to have our goal, the end, clearly in front of us and in our minds. Also, the course, we can say the opposite, the course determines the end. That is, how we live is going to determine how or where we wind up. In Proverbs 20, verse 21, I think we have that point made pretty well there for us. Proverbs 20, verse 21. There it says, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, here's an individual who's not had to work for what he has. We would say he doesn't know the value of a dollar because the money has just been given to him. That's what he's gotten toward the beginning of his life. And so because he has not had to work for it, and therefore he does not really appreciate the value of it, He may squander it so that in the end it won't be there for him and will not be appreciated or blessed. So how one lives or what he does will determine the end to which he comes. If a person pursues, as an example, a course of excessive drinking of alcoholic beverages, then he may end up as an alcoholic or even dead. A lot of bad things have been said about our recent president-elect, and rightly so. He's been guilty of some vulgarities, and people have condemned that in him. One thing that I do appreciate about him on the positive side, and I heard him recently said this, and I say this, and others have said it about him, he does not drink. And the reason he does not drink, and he has told his children, don't drink, don't take drugs, don't smoke. And it's reported pretty reliably that he would lecture his children about, before they would go out on a date or out in the town or whatever, don't drink, don't take drugs, don't smoke. Those are hard and fast rules. And the reason he feels this way is because he had a brother who died as a result of alcoholism. Very much against it. Very much against it. And I do appreciate that. If a student pursues a course of art history, that's going to be his, those are going to be his studies. That's what he's interested in. So he keeps taking these courses in art history. Is he going to wind up as a medical doctor? No, no. Likewise, if a person pursues a course of sinful living, he cannot expect that heaven will be his end. So again, the course you pursue is going to determine your end. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, essentially, the Apostle Paul tells us that there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's how we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by what we've done. So the course determines what our end is going to be. That's simply saying how you live is going to determine how you're going to wind up. Let me make one last point about the end, and that is this. Nothing really matters but whether a person goes to hell or to heaven. That's all that is going to count. In Psalm 73, we find that the psalmist there was struggling with the observation that there were people who were living wickedly, or there was a wicked man in particular who was living so wickedly, and here he was trying to live righteously, and the wicked man seemed to be getting along in life a lot better than he was, and he was asking himself, what is the point here? The point was the end that he was going to have as opposed to what the rich wicked man was going to have. So he comes to verse 17 after saying this was all of this was troublesome in his sight. It says in verse 17, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." And that's what it all comes down to. What's the end going to be? If a person goes to hell, nothing else he did, nothing else he had in his earthly life will matter. None of the pleasures or greatness, what he enjoyed or accomplished during his earthly life, will do anything to shorten or assuage his suffering there. As a matter of fact, not even his memories of what he enjoyed back when he was living on earth. No, all those pleasures, you think they're going to give him happiness or they're going to console him if he winds up in hell? No. On the other hand, if a person goes to heaven, nothing else he suffered on this earth, nothing he failed to have in this earthly life will matter. It will not matter that he did not seem to accomplish much or did much by human standards during his earthly life. that his life counted for nothing, or that he was the worst underachiever by worldly measures, will mean nothing to him if he goes to heaven. If a person goes to heaven, he will regret nothing. If a person goes to hell, he will regret everything. If a person goes to heaven, he will have every proper pleasure earthly life could have offered him, and so much more that he will not feel that he was deprived at all during his earthly life. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God who promises us something like that through Jesus Christ? In conclusion, a problem with the end that people often have is that they do not know that it's coming. Oftentimes, people in certain critical care situations may know or be informed that, death for you is not very far off. But that's not true of all of us. Not true of all people. Death may come in accident. Death may come through a sudden heart attack. Any number of things could quickly take us out of this life. And it could be said, he never saw it coming. For many, it comes much sooner than expected. It can come for the young as well as the old. So we need to think about the end. It may come sooner than we expect. People need to live in view of the end. Not in the moment. Not necessarily in the present. Certainly not in the past. We need to live with the end in view. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 22, Jesus there says to you, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Live in view of the end. Let that determine how you will live. It may be that there is at least one person here today who's been living in the moment to such an extent that there is no thought of the end or that the end will come to them. And maybe then you recognize that that's really foolish. That's really foolish. I need to rearrange my priorities, and I need to start living in view of the end that I know will come. If that describes you and you would like this very day to prepare even right now for the end that you know is coming, perhaps much sooner than you might expect, you have that opportunity and you have that encouragement. Having heard the gospel, perhaps having now come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, perhaps having repented of your sins, you're now ready to confess your faith in Christ, be immersed or baptized in a body of water prepared right behind me for your convenience, that the blood of Christ might cleanse you of your sins, and then you can leave this place prepared for the end that will come. Maybe having done that, you have taken your eyes off the end, off the goal, and you want to be put right with God and with His people by confession of your sins here before us today. We're going to stand now and sing a song for your encouragement. Won't you respond if the call applies to you?